How many remember a few weeks ago we sang Let Me Dream On? Where's Lloyd? Is that up there? It isn't up there yet. When I get up there, I have something I want to comment on this little song. A gypsy was an evangelist at the turn of the 20th century, quite popular, and he was a real gypsy. He was raised as a gypsy. And this was a song he would sing, Let Me Dream On. So while I croak, pick up what you can. Let me dream on if I am dreaming. Let me dream on. My sins are gone. Night turns to dawn. Love's light is beaming. So if I'm dreaming, let me dream on. Now I want to concentrate on the word gone. My sins are gone. What does that mean?
They're not there anymore.
Huh?
They're not there anymore.
Yeah. can't improve on that. Usually, what we think of, well, let me explain it this way. Grace has two areas of operation. You might say two platforms, two divisions. Divine grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, has two divisions. The first one is forgiveness. The first one is forgiveness. And the second one, we're not as well acquainted with, is deliverance. And I guess throughout the church age, forgiveness has been predominant. There have been a couple of attempts at deliverance. One was in the Nazarene church where they had what they call sanctification root and branch. And the thing was, you came down, this was a second work of grace. You came down to the altar. There was an experience similar to the baptism. It was just prior to the baptism. In fact, Pentecost largely came out of the Nazarene church. And you waited, and then you'd have an experience. And that meant that you were cleansed from sin, root and branch. They call it sanctification, root and branch. The other main movement that I know of is reckon yourself dead. And I remember when I was in Bible school, a very fashionable book was called Born Crucified. And the idea was much like Brendan was saying, that we don't sin. It's almost we can't sin because we were crucified on the cross with Christ. Those two attempts I know have brought forth to deal with the question of, yes, I'm forgiven, but what if I keep sinning? It's a real issue here. And so I asked the Lord, why did you let the idea of forgiveness be so prominent when it's not what you want? I mean, the Lord did not create us to forgive us. What did he create us for?
To transform us.
Huh?
To transform us.
I'm not hearing you.
To transform us.
Yes, transform us. I couldn't catch that. I lost my train of thought. Why do you think God put such an emphasis on forgiveness when it wasn't what he was after? Oh, yes, I remember now what I asked. Yes, that's why he created us, is to transform us into what?
His image.
And again, you find in Ephesians 4 that the idea is that we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Well, neither of those are forgiveness. they're something else. Margaret says transformation, and that's true. But you see, both are grace, but they're quite different. So we often preach that God forgives you so that you can go to heaven. You know that's never mentioned in the New Testament. It talks about one thing. It began with John the Baptist. Jesus teaches about the kingdom. And the kingdom and heaven are not the same thing at all. So we're in a place now where God is making clear to us things that it seems have not often been clear in the past. Now, my question is this. Why do you think God let us go so long with the idea that the main purpose of grace, or the only purpose of grace, was to forgive us? Why do you think that's true, instead of coming right out and saying you must be delivered?
Because now is the time of deliverance.
Yes, that's true. The reason for that, how are you feeling, Hal? You coming along? Been praying for you every day and for Sarah. The reason is because people could not draw near to God. If a man, say, had a violent hatred against somebody, he knows from the scripture that he's a murderer. So God says to him, come as you are, and I'll forgive you by grace. That's his purpose in letting forgiveness, which is the first platform of grace, lasts so long. The second platform of grace we have not known of. As I said, there have been two attempts in the reckon yourself dead, reckon the first man dead, and what was the other one? Do you remember? And so Nazarene, they called it sanctification, root and branch. And you go to any Nazarene church, I don't think it would be true now, but back, I know when I just got out of the service, that'd be 1946, I went to a Nazarene church, and I saw the people at the altar, and one man evidently had received sanctification, and he ran up the aisle knocking over the folding chairs as he was coming up. He was so excited because that meant that he had been cleansed, not forgiven. It's hard to keep it in your mind because we've preached forgiveness so long. By cleansed, he would mean not forgiven, but sin was taken out of him. Boy, was he excited. I wonder, I don't think those two things, reckon yourself dead or sanctification, root and branch, were very satisfactory. I don't think they did the job, really. And when a person then would sin, he would say, well, I really didn't, or whatever, how he would justify the fact that he had experienced sanctification, and yet he did something that kind of troubled him. So there hasn't been a real move. Now you say, but that's always been in the Bible. Most of the New Testament is not about forgiveness. It's about the kingdom and about righteous behavior. In fact, in Ephesians and Galatians, both of them say that if you continue in the sins of the flesh, you cannot inherit the kingdom. See, it's in the kingdom where the issue of deliverance is. Not in heaven. That's, I don't know much about heaven because the New Testament doesn't talk much about it. But it does talk about the kingdom. And you cannot enter the kingdom with sin. There's no sin in the kingdom. Whether there's sin in heaven, well, sin began in heaven. Whether it continues now, I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't talk about heaven. It talks about the kingdom. And the kingdom is the rule of God. And so There's no sin in the kingdom. Now, another thing that sin prevents is the resurrection. And that's why, not the resurrection itself, but the resurrection to life. Because it says in Romans 8:13, if you obey your flesh, you will die, referring back two verses to the change in the body, that it is the resurrection. So sin affects the kingdom. Sin affects the change in your body and the resurrection. But, you know, that was glossed over. Though all those verses are not preached. They're not preached. You won't hear them preached anywhere because they don't agree with the idea that we're all forgiven. The rapture itself is based on the idea that we're all forgiven. So this is a very interesting change that God is making. He's bringing us to this second level. It isn't a level. It's the second operation of grace, which is not to forgive us, but is to actually remove the worldliness, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the desire to exercise our own will. See, that's the three areas of sin. Who can repeat them?
Lust of the flesh.
Lust of the flesh is one.
Self-will. Or pride of life.
Yeah, our will and?
Worldliness. Love of the world.
And the love of the world, or worldliness. Yeah, those are the three realms of sin. And deliverance, the grace of deliverance, would be the removal of a desire for worldliness and an inability to control the lust of the flesh, and, as was accented so much this morning, a willingness to let go and let God have his way. See, so what I'm saying is we have come now to the time when God is ready for this second operation of grace. Well, you say, well, how does it work? As you who are completely forgiven, you are completely forgiven. That is not an issue. You are completely forgiven. Washed in the blood, cleansed. But you see, you still may have, as has been said so many times here in these recent meetings in which there's so much prophecy, we're afraid to come to God because we're afraid of what he might find in us. See, we know we're forgiven, and yet we know we're doing things that are not right. Does anybody here agree with me? All right. Well, the good news is things have changed in the realm of the divine redemption. God is, and I'll give you a scripture for it in a minute when I say something like change. If you will listen to the Lord, and he will speak to you about one of those three dimensions. Either you're worldly, too much for him, or you're practicing one of the sins of the flesh that are mentioned in Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, or there's something you won't let go of. If God would do this, I wouldn't serve him anymore. People do say that. They'll say, I remember one woman, a strong Christian, said, God, if you do this, I will hate you. Woo! But people do this. Christians do this. There's things in their life. And if there's anything in your life that you cannot give up, if God touched it, that's finished for you. You can't bear the thought. Maybe a sweetheart, maybe God knows what, your family dog. If you can't bear that thought, you've got an idol and you need to deal with it. And this is how you deal with it. You go to the Lord Jesus in prayer and you say, Lord, I detect that there is an idol in my heart. And it may be human. For example, your mother and father or child or who knows what. You go to the Lord and you tell him that clearly and then say, I want to be delivered from this. I want to get rid of this altogether. You'll find that that will happen. See, remember Hosea, the third day we shall be perfected? It has to be, because God doesn't want a whole bunch of heirs of salvation that are all sinning. Now, I want to give you a clear Old Testament verification of what I'm saying. And I've done this before, but you see, I'm thinking when I'm speaking here of the people in the internet land who are listening to the tape, who have never heard it preached. See, we've always said, well, as long as we're in the world, we've got to sin. See, that's how we rationalize it. As long as we're in the world, we have to sin. But that's not true. See, we're saying that God cannot deliver us, is what we're saying. Now, you want to see a person in the image of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, he has seen me, has seen the Father, because everything he did was what the Father does, and that's where he wants to bring us. Believe it or not, he wants to bring us where we have been by his power, released from worldliness, from the things of the flesh, and from our will. The most important of these is the will, is our will. We have to come to the place where we say, not my will, but yours be done. That's probably the most important prayer in the Bible. It's not passivity. It's not, oh, well, whatever, you know. It's not that. It's a very aggressive kind of thing. It's the rest of God. It's what it is. And you have to labor to enter it. Like I was saying, if you have a person in your life, that if God took that person, you would quit. You know, I hate God to do a thing like that. See, if you're that way, you've got an idol, you need to be freed from that. You say it's not possible. Well, with God, all things are possible. And he doesn't want you bound like that. You're to have one God, not a whole bunch of them, one God. And so he may deal with you, or he may deal with drugs, or alcohol, or a temper, or whatever, or a talent, anything in which you say, if you touch this, Lord, I can't live without this. You've got an idol. You only have God is the only indispensable thing in your life. Anyway, for those in tape land, we're going now to the book of Leviticus in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. This is, where's Belinda's here? This is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and it's the most solemn day of the Jewish year, the Day of Atonement. All right? Now, you can find that on page 1, right under the Song of Gypsy Smith. You see it where it says, he shall then slaughter the goat? Yep. Did you get that one? All right. Now, what I'm talking about is a verification of what I said when I said there are two realms of grace. Not just forgiveness, but forgiveness and what?
Deliverance.
See? Deliverance is included in grace. We have not known this. But you see, that's why Hosea says, I'll walk the first day and the second day. And no, that's what Jesus said. I'll walk the first day. I'll cast out devils and heal the sick for 2 days, and the third day I'll be perfected. That's what Jesus said. But Hosea said, after 2 days, he will revive us, and we shall live in his sight. Now, we are entering now. We are in the third day. And God is ready for the operation of grace, not that forgives us, but that delivers us, the grace of deliverance. There's the grace of forgiveness and the grace of deliverance. And the reason God gave the grace of forgiveness is so people could come to him just as they are. They may have done a terrible thing in their life. I think many people in prison on death row at the last minute, the chaplain has persuaded them to ask for God's forgiveness. See, and without the grace of forgiveness, they couldn't come to God at all. You can't come to a man on death row and say you must be saved from cigarettes. You know, you can't do that. But maybe he killed his mother for the insurance. People do these things. And, of course, this is a horrible wolf inside of him. And the chaplain comes and says, God can forgive you. I can't believe it. God will forgive you. Here it says in the Bible, God will forgive you. That's the purpose of the grace of forgiveness. There's no grace of deliverance there. The grace of deliverance has to operate at another time, and I'm not sure when. I'm only dealing with the living here. But there is a genuine grace of deliverance, and it's available now. I don't know if it was available in time past, but you see, the God moves in time. You know, it's time for this. Let me give you an example. All through the Christian era, beginning with the apostles, glossolalia, which is the technical term, theologic term, for speaking in tongues. The glossolalia has appeared. Now, Stanley Frodsham wrote a book called With Signs Following, and he lists the times that people have spoken in tongues all through history. But at the turn of the 20th century, God moved until speaking in tongues. The charismatic move just swept the earth. See, there's a time for things in the kingdom. And there was a time for the glossolalia. And really, the 20th century was the glossolalia century. I remember when I was in Iceland, the pastor told me that speaking in tongues came to Iceland in around, it was 1930. And see, they were all Lutherans. And then a Pentecostal church came out of the Lutherans. It's still mostly Lutheran, but there are Pentecostal people in Iceland. And the church I spoke in was a Pentecostal church in Iceland. So, but it had appeared in history, according to With Signs Following, all through the Christian era, the glossolalia had appeared. So there may have been people in all through the Christian era who really accomplished complete sanctification. But it wasn't God's time for the general operation of the grace of deliverance. But it is now. And you try it. Some besetting sin you thought you never could get rid of, the Lord will bring it to your attention. Tell him you want deliverance. And then obey him. Don't tempt yourself. You know, like if you're delivered from alcohol, don't go into a bar to see if you're delivered. Use the gospel of the feet. That is, avoid temptation. See, keep away from temptation. Don't try to prove to see if you're delivered. Don't do that. Just believe what the Bible says. And see, the Bible speaks very strongly about sin. For example, in 1 John it says, he that commits sin is of the devil. And it's talking to Christians. And there are other verses like that in 1 John. about being not walking in sin, that God does not want us walking in sin. But see, we haven't known how to do that. But the time is now. And in Leviticus, let's read together verse 15. Here we go. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion. Notice the difference, uncleanness and rebellion. Rebellion is the area of will. Uncleanness has more to do with worldliness and the lust of the flesh. But rebellion has to do with the sin of will, which is the worst of all and the most difficult to get rid of. But until we do, we cannot reign with Christ. We cannot rule with Christ until our will, and that has to do with the creation in us of the rod of iron, but I won't go into that now. All right. Of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now, that's one of the two operations of grace. This, of course, portrays the future. This is back in the time of the Jewish people. This is Yom Kippur, the day of the atonement. Covering, reconciliation. Atonement has about nine meanings. But the idea is that we're reconciled. That's why it isn't called the lid of atonement. We call it the mercy seat. But it means reconciliation is the basic idea of man being reconciled to God. Now, the two areas of grace, which one is this portraying? Is it portraying forgiveness or is it portraying deliverance?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. This is portraying the atonement. See, the word atonement means at one. It means reconciliation. Reconciliation. If you come to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, he has made an atonement for you. And so you can be forgiven. It's not deliverance at all. You may be delivered at the same time, but that's not the purpose. Now let's read together starting in verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. Now notice that. He's doing this symbolically. The high priest comes out both hands on the head of this goat that was selected out by Lot, I believe. And he's laying all their sins, you know, beating their wife and swearing and not paying their tithes and whatever. He lays them all on the head of the goat. Is that right, Belinda? Is that what he did?
You know, Jewish men don't do that.
What's she saying over there? She's mumbling in her... What?
Oh, she's trying to say that Jewish men don't beat their wives.
Oh, for heaven's sake. All right, let's continue. Now notice here what happens. Notice that this goat is not slain. So without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement. But you see, this is a different kind of thing going on here. This goat is not slain. Now, see how important that is? We're not dealing here with the ordinary meaning of atonement. We're dealing with something different. All right, let's go on. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. That's the janitor. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Now that is pretty clear, isn't it? First you have the atonement. That is through the blood. So when God sees the blood, it balances. It's the blood of an innocent animal, or in the person of Christ, an innocent man. And that blood shed then can be applied to a guilty person, and they become innocent. That's the atonement. That's the grace of forgiveness. And it has stood people instead for 2,000 years. You see it? Now, do you see how totally different that other goat is? It's not slain. The sins are put on that goat, and he is removed. And Jesus is a type of both goats. He is the forgiver, and he is the deliverer. See, he was crucified for our sins, and then he went down into Sheol. He went down into hell. And he was there preaching to the spirits that had died in the days of Noah. And at that point, he told them about how they could be forgiven their sins. He preached to those that died. That's in 3 Peter, by the way, 3rd chapter of Peter. I had a wonderful thought. I told Audrey, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared, and they became visible. And Jesus was there, and his garment was glowing white. And I asked the Lord, you know, what's the purpose? What were they doing there? And I felt the Lord say, well, it was good fellowship for Jesus. But something else went on. It says they discussed his death that he would do in Jerusalem. And you see, the people in the spirit world looking down on the crucifixion would not understand the purpose of it, but they could, because Moses and Elijah were able to explain to them that it was an atonement for their sins, because they had no atonement before Calvary. And so Moses and Elijah got to tell all the people in the spirit world what that meant. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Yeah. See, because otherwise, how would they know? They just look down and they think, oh, our Jesus is killed. It's the end of everything. And Moses and Elijah would say, no, it wasn't that. He did that so you could be forgiven your sins. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, Lord, that's too much. So I wanted to make that very clear to you today. I can't tell you how many times I said to the Lord, I am unable, absolutely unable, to really do a quality job on explaining to people that this is not the day for those of us who have been forgiven to say, now we're ready for heaven. That's not where it's going. It is the day when we begin to enter into the second operation of grace. We're not finished yet. God does not want a whole bunch of people all bound in sin but forgiven. What good does that? That's not his image. And he didn't create us to be forgiven. He created us to be in his image. And we're not there yet. By our own testimony, by the testimony of all the prophets in the church here, we're not there yet. But God says, come to him, find out what he considers to not be his image. Tell him that you want to walk away from it. You want to be free from it, and he'll do it. You can be free from every sin. It has nothing to do with your being in the world. Nowhere in the Bible does it say as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. fact, Romans 8:12 says we are not debtors to the flesh. Romans 8:12. So you see, this is what he means when he says, after 2 days he will restore us, and we shall walk in his sight. And Jesus said, I shall be perfected, meaning himself, and not himself, but his body. Okay? Is that clear to you? Because I do not feel confident to bring to God's people such a momentous thing. I do not feel confident. And so I've been asking the Lord, by your Holy Spirit, do it for the people in the church and the people listening on the internet to realize this is not the day to wait and go to heaven. This is the day to seek the Lord that he can finish the work in you and make you a saint. Because you can't rule with Christ until the rod of iron has been created in you. You cannot do it. You can read that in the second chapter of Revelation, that we rule with a scepter of iron, a rod of iron. And that's created in you. The rod of iron, it's the ability to always resist the devil, to get to the place where you do not yield to Satan. That's the rod of iron. And without that, you cannot rule with Christ. You cannot govern with Christ without the rod of iron. There can be no way the devil can touch you that you will yield. And you say that's not possible. Well, most certainly is. Through the Lord. Does he give us victory? What sin does he not give us victory over? Only the sins that we want to keep doing. Only the sins that we want to keep doing. If you want to get rid of them, hey, you got a man upstairs that can do the job. Amen. And this is the time for it. Amen. Yeah. As I said, I don't think that I'm really doing that great a job. All right. Now I want to talk about Romans 11:26. All right. Let's say read it together. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. Now, there is a mystery. I've never heard a preacher explain that. Never. What's that talking about? Well, let's go to, where is it? Hebrews chapter 12. And read verses 22 through 24. And as we read it together, be thinking about what you're reading. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Now remember, we had just said the deliverer will come from Zion. All right, now let's read 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now notice what it is. Be thinking when you're reading this to the heavenly Jerusalem. Belinda, this is a Jerusalem in heaven. Okay? What I call the second Zion. There's three Zions, aren't there? There's the one on earth today. There's this one and the third one in Revelation where the one and two are joined together. That's the third Zion. But this one is the second Zion. The city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Why do you think the angels are so joyful? Because they're rejoicing over the church. See, Zion, Zion number two is the church. And they're rejoicing over this is a new thing that God is creating, the household of God. All right, let's go to verse 23. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now notice that. That is the purpose of the heavenly Zion, is to make people who are already righteous perfect. Huh? Is that what it says? You sure? Because see, people say we can't be perfect in this world. But it says, you have come. You have come. You're there now, in other words. You are, if you're a genuine Christian, you right now are in the heavenly Jerusalem. You're there. And you will be there to the end of the thousand-year kingdom age, what we call a millennium. You'll be there to, unless you're in the first fruits. See, there is a first fruits of the church. Okay? Notice that. And don't let anybody tell you we can't be perfect. Christ is not going to have an imperfect church. Perfect head, perfect body. How? By the power of God. Amen. Not by our striving. By the power of God. If God can't do it, nobody can. Huh? All right, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood of, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke of that I've been murdered unjustly by my brother. And the blood of Christ speaks a better word than that. All right, now I want to go to you, Revelation 14, which is one of my two favorite passages in the entire book. Revelation 14. Now, listen, are you listening? Is anybody listening to me?
Yes.
It's the description of people who attain to the first resurrection, who will be gathered to Christ when he comes. And the rest of man, and it's a small number, and the rest of man, of the church will remain in the heavenly Jerusalem till the end of the thousand years. These are the people that will rule for a thousand years. And believe me, it's a high calling. But it would have to be. I mean, you're considering ruling the people of the earth? You're not going to have somebody up there that hasn't overcome something. You have to overcome. Can you? Sure, through Jesus. Can you in your own strength? No. Can you through Jesus? Yes. And Jesus has come today, as prophesied, to his church to get rid of his enemies that are in his church. That's why he has come today. That's why they are standing. All right. The first fruits in resurrection bodies, because when the Lord comes, if you are qualified to be in the first fruits, you will be gathered to those who have come from heaven with the Lord and have gained their resurrection bodies. You will be gathered to them and you will receive a resurrected body before you ascend to meet Jesus in the air. The whole group will go up together. Those who have come with Jesus and those who are gathered from the earth, the first fruits. Make sense? Oh, talk about silence in heaven. All right. Yeah. Now, what do I mean resurrected body? It's spelled out in Romans 8:13. You remember I told you? No, Romans 8:11. Remember I told you this is the resurrection. It has nothing to do with ascension. It has nothing to do. The reason it says that Jesus rose on the third day is not because he ascended on the third day. He didn't ascend until 40 days after that. It's the resurrection, the term is used rise from the dead. It should not be, but it's referring to the fact that people are dead and buried, and then they rise up to their feet. It does not mean you rise into the air in the resurrection. The resurrection is described in Romans 8:11. You remember? If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal body through his spirit that dwells in you. That's the resurrection. See, we think it means that we're going to go up, but Jesus didn't. When he rose on the third day, he didn't go to heaven according to the Bible that I've read. I've never seen that he went to heaven on that day. But it says he rose on the third day. Where did he rise from? The dead. Important distinction. Okay? All right. And we will experience Romans 8:11 when the Lord comes if we fulfill Revelation 14. Oh, that makes me happy to know that. All right. The first fruits and resurrected bodies. Here we go, Revelation 14. Ta-da! Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. Now notice, it does not say before me is Christ. See, the Lamb represents the relationships of God, the love of God. Christ represents the life and power of God. And we use the expression, the bride of Christ. It's not in the Bible. It's the bride of the Lamb, not the bride of Christ. What does it say about Christ? The body of Christ. And it never says the body of the Lamb. So there's a reason why this says, before me was the Lamb. Can you imagine why it doesn't say Christ? When he's standing, and the Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of God until I make your enemies. Now this is describing a warrior group. But why the Lamb? Why not Christ? He's the one with the life and the power. It's because this is the first fruits of the bride. The bride of the Lamb. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible. Both times are in the book of the Revelation. The New Jerusalem is the bride of the Lamb. Isn't that marvelous? The New Jerusalem is not the body of Christ. As it says, there actually is, but it's known as the bride because a lamb is gentle. Right? God doesn't want warlike people. He wants gentle, loving people. That's the kind of people he wants. Is that all right? I think so. Yeah. He's meek and lowly in heart, isn't he? Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Not I am a mighty conqueror. There's no rest in that. Rest for your souls. All right. With him, 144,000. Now this number may be symbolic. It may be literal. I do not know, but what I want to point out to you is it's specific. It's specific. We usually think, oh, everybody will go up in the rapture. You know, the overcomers, the non-overcomers, they'll all go up. God doesn't work that way. Everything with God is ordered, 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 ordered. Why did he say 144,000? That's a specific number. It's not, God does is not a shambles. He's not all over the place. Well, he is all over the place, but everything is precise from the ant to the ground to the farthest galaxy. Everything is controlled by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Very specifically. Why do you think his father's name and his name were written on their foreheads? You've got to have this, saints, if you gonna make it when the Lord comes. What does it mean? What do you think it means? The Lamb and the Father were written on their foreheads. What does it mean?
That you think like that.
That what?
That you think like that. That he rules.
Yes, that they do his will. That they do his will. Is his name written on your forehead today? Is the name of the Lamb written on your forehead? Is the name of the Father written on your forehead today? Get it there by next Sunday. All right. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. You don't hear too many loud peals of thunder here, but back in Connecticut you do, a rattle the cups in the cupboard. It did a bam! And they, is that way in Wisconsin? Yeah. And the rushing water, Einar Gíslason, the pastor of the Pentecostal church in Iceland, took me to a waterfall. He says, that's the sound of rushing water. And then it says, and the sound I heard was like that of harpists. It doesn't seem to fit, does it? This a clap of thunder, and it sounds like a harp. It's because in all of God's power, there's the beauty and the symmetry of music. Music is hard to understand. It's a language of its own. And it's something that God has created and permeates his world. And it's ordered. It's harmonious. See, this isn't a random issuing of power. It's very harmonious, very orderly, like harps. Tremendous power, unbelievable power, but all carefully controlled and with symmetry. Do you see that? You see that? God is never out of control, never out of control. From the ants on the ground to the farthest galaxy, everything is specific. I like to look at ants and beetles and other things like that and think about how what they're thinking, you know, and how flies, boy, if an airplane could fly like a fly, you know, like this, you come near them and they're away sideways. It's just a marvel to me how God, and I marvel too when a fly or a beetle or something like that is killed, do they suffer? Do they, how do they feel? I don't know, I'm crazy, I guess, but I do like to think about that. And they sang a new song before the throne. What does that mean? All of this is telling you who's going to be ready to go over to meet with the other saints that came with Christ when he comes. And by the way, if you have a thinking of rapture, you want to read a description of the coming of the Lord, read Matthew 24. And you'll get that then be. And he gather his elect from the corners of the earth, the corners of heaven, and all. Yeah, it's just nothing like a secret rapture at all. Why a new song? And why does it say no one could learn the song? See, there's four living creatures and the elders that we're talking now about. They're in the throne room of God. God's there, the Lamb standing in front of the throne, 24 elders casting their crown, and these creatures that represent in themselves what's in God, what's inside of God, so you can see it. That's what these living creatures are, the cherubim of glory. And they're so privileged. These people are so privileged. They're in the throne room. They are in the throne room. These are people that God's will is more important, thanks, Bill, than anything else in the world. Well, I'm told my time is up. I had a lot more, some more to say. I ruined it talking so much about the third day. But we have to understand this is not a day to wait to go to heaven. This is a day to seek Christ. He's doing a new thing. And the reason they sing a song no one else can sing is because no one else has met the criteria. They're good people. They're in Mount Zion. They're members of the church, of the body of Christ. But this is God's heart. The Lamb. These are ones that go pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. Look at them. They've given up everything for me. Is that you? You say, it costs a lot. No, that's not right. It costs everything. But if you give everything to Jesus, what will happen? He'll give everything to you. Lord, How you could be more wonderful, I cannot comprehend. But you are wonderful beyond all wonders. And you have given us life today in this church, and you have given us people who see they have a need and are ready to march forward until that rod of iron is in there, that no temptation is going to find a place in them. They are through with the devil. They are through with the devil. They are through with the world. And they are through with their own will. You have given us these kinds of people, and they're sufficient to shake the world for Christ. And I thank you for that, Lord. You know what you're doing. All we're doing is going one step in front of the other, not knowing where it's going. But we do know who's leading us, and we know it's to glory and joy and love and hope and wonderful things beyond our comprehension. You're a great one, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, you are.
Amen.
Yes, you are. Yes, he is. Yes, you are. You're a great one. You're a great one. Amen. That's 30 for today. Praise the Lord. I want to live in the throne room. Of course, we'll have the power of multiple presence, and we can be in the throne room and 800 other places at the same time, just like Jesus. But oh, to be in that throne room. Oh, man, see those four living creatures were full of eyes, crying, holy, 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 holy. Oh, man. Well, Sarah, it's good to see you. And I know with your disposition, this is a terrible trial. Other people would be happy to sit in a wheelchair and have someone push them. But I know it's killing you. And I share it with you. Because I'm in a wheelchair at home. So then I think of you going around your house five times. Keep it up. Don't quit. Wheelchair is good upper body workout.